The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. When Jesus had crossed in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So Jesus went with him. And the large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had. And she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus. He came up behind him in the crowd. He touched his cloak, for he said, "If I but only touch his clothes, I will be made well. Immediately, her hemorrhages stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the disease. Immediately, aware of that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in you. How can you ask who touched me?" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear, a trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what he said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." Jesus allowed no one to follow him. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but is sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then Jesus put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hands and said to her, "Talita kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about, for she was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this. He told them to give something to eat. The Gospel of the Lord.
Today's Gospel from St. Mark is a very important one, and the miracles that Jesus performs here, two miracles, had a profound impact on the Jews who saw them and on the earliest Christians who heard of them. And they're meant to have that same kind of an impact on us today. When our Lord performs a miracle in the Gospels, it's not simply an act of compassion. It's not simply an act of kindness for the benefit of that one or two or five individuals. There are other levels of meaning to it. They are proofs that Jesus is God. So they point to his divinity because he does what other prophets and holy men cannot do. There is a case in the Old Testament of one man being healed from leprosy. Jesus heals 5 or 10. There are extraordinary instances of raising someone from the dead who has just died. Jesus raises someone who's been dead for 3 days, 4 days, and corruption has already surely set in. But beyond Jesus' power, beyond identifying our Lord as the Holy One, the Messiah, and then finally realizing, making the act of faith that he is Son of God and God himself, the Jews are being brought to a different, more mature understanding of who God is and of holiness. And they're making the jump, so to speak, from Judaism to Christianity. And Christianity involves not only believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, but also accepting the new covenant in his blood, his sacrifice, and all that it implies. So we see something of this in this gospel passage. Now, St. Mark is the shortest of the evangelists. So when he says something, it's important. And when he describes a scene and puts in many details for us, we should pay attention to everything. This account of the miracle of the healing of the woman with the hemorrhage occurs in Mark, Matthew, and Luke. But Mark writes about it in a very specific way that's very helpful for us. First of all, let's look at the passage. Jesus has crossed the Sea of Galilee, and he has arrived at this town. One of the synagogue leaders, in some translations he's called the ruler of the synagogue, comes to him. Now, what is a synagogue and what is the leader of a synagogue? In ancient Israel, in the time of our Lord, there was only one church. That one church was the Temple of Jerusalem. That was the holy place where worship of God was carried out. Everybody would go to Jerusalem 2 or 3 times a year for festivals and holy days. The rest of the time, people would spend part of the Sabbath and even part of every day in synagogues in their own villages and towns. A synagogue was really like a classroom or a gathering space. And there the people would read the scriptures together and study them and pray in common and discuss what they had read and be taught, perhaps, by a rabbi, a teacher, or by one of the Jewish priests who lived in the village but only served as priest in the Jerusalem temple. Even today, in the synagogues throughout the world, there is not worship. The Jewish worship does not take place. They don't duplicate what happened at the temple in the first century. So the temple was the one holy place. Oftentimes the synagogues were built by wealthy people as an act of devotion and endowed by them. And the person who had been responsible for building the synagogue might do so on his own land, on his own property, even in the courtyard of his own house. And he was respected, and the people were grateful to him for having constructed the synagogue. So Jairus is such a man. And Jairus, this important and obviously wealthy man, comes to Jesus, falls at his feet, with great humility and begs him to come to his house because his daughter is at the point of death. His daughter is very ill. Come and lay hands upon her, bless her so that she may be made well and live. So what do we see in this man's request? We see humility when he kneels down in public in front of everyone. And we see faith and trust. So Jesus agrees to go to the house. Now, while he's en route to the house, the second miracle takes place. There's a large crowd of people jostling around Jesus, all of them calling out to him with their own requests and their own needs. But one of them is a woman who has suffered for many years, 12 years, from an issue of blood or a hemorrhage. We're not told whether this was a menstrual problem, menopause, or what. But she has been suffering for a long time. As Mark tells us, she went to many doctors, and she was no better. In fact, she was worse. Now, we have to stop and remember or learn something about Jewish law. As God revealed himself to his people, he took them step by step through stages of maturity and of understanding who and what he is. And because they were a primitive people, some of the things that they practiced for a time may seem primitive or even superstitious to us. One of these teachings, which is a deep teaching, was about the holiness of God and the holiness of the temple. And so there were certain laws that in part have to do with public health and in part have to do with reverence and respect. And among these laws, there were those that said in the book of Leviticus that people who were bleeding, people who had running sores, people who had a skin disease, people who had touched or handled a dead body, even in laying out a loved one for burial. All of these people were banned for a time from going into the temple. They had to wait a certain number of days, they had to say a certain number of prayers, and they had to bathe particularly. Now, they weren't accused of sin, but they were under a ban. We'd call these things taboos today, not to enter the temple until this period was over, because nothing that expressed sickness or death, corruption, was to be in the presence of God. Why? Because the Jews had been told, as you heard in the book of Wisdom, the first reading, God didn't create death. That's very hard for us to understand today. God didn't create death. Death comes into the world with sin. How does that all work out? It's too much for this sermon on this weekend. Believe me, you'll be glad I said this. So, they were not to come into the temple until this contact with death or illness was over. All right? So the woman approaches Jesus, and without saying anything to anyone, she doesn't want anyone to know what she's suffering from. She determines in her mind, if I touch him, he is so holy, he will cleanse me, he will heal me. Now that was a tremendous act of faith for her to make. Because according to Jewish law, she wasn't supposed to touch anyone. She wasn't supposed to touch her husband or her children until this condition had passed. But she believes not only will she not soil him, his purity, his holiness, his power will heal her. So she decides that she's going to grab his cloak through the crowd. And we're told specifically by the other evangelists that what she was reaching for was a tassel that would be on the fringe of his cloak. These tassels were purple in color, and they were worn by Jewish men as a sign that they were a devout Jew, much like our wearing a crucifix or a medal of the Blessed Mother or carrying a rosary. So she reaches out through the crowd, touches the cloak, and she knows interiorly she's been healed. Now Jesus does something strange. He says to his disciples and those closest to him, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" And they say, "What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody touched you. You see the crowd around you." But he knows, because he doesn't just have a human intellect, Jesus has a divine intellect. He's God made man. He knows that someone has touched him with faith, and he wants the woman to identify herself so that she actually acknowledges that she's been healed from something that would have been so embarrassing that she wouldn't have wanted anybody to know about it 5 minutes earlier. So he says this, and the woman comes out of the crowd trembling, and she kneels down before him, and she tells the story. And everyone listens, and everyone is amazed. And what does he do? He speaks to her with great kindness and great respect, and he says, "Daughter, daughter." She's probably much older than he is. Why does he call her daughter? Because he's God. "Daughter," he says, "your faith has made you well. Go in peace, be healed of your disease." So he declares publicly what she already knows for the sake of everybody there. And the people would have been amazed. They would have been stunned. First of all, that this has happened, this type of miracle. And secondly, that he has done something that in a certain sense violates all of their purity laws, but also proves he's greater than their purity laws. He is purity himself. He is health itself. He is Savior. The word Savior comes from salus, health, salutary. Now, this miracle was actually very important to the early church, because women throughout the Jewish world and throughout the pagan world heard this miracle and they said, "This is a different God from anyone we have known before. This is a God who understands us, our bodies, our problems, and who treats us with dignity, not with ostracism or taboos." So this actually had a tremendous effect on conversions among women in the early church. And we know that some of the earliest representations of Jesus were of this miracle. We're used to crucifixes, the Sacred Heart, the Good Shepherd. The first statue created of Christ was created in Syria by a pagan woman who had been converted. So she wasn't Jewish. She didn't have the taboos against religious images. She had a statue put up in her garden so that everybody could see it, of the woman reaching out for Jesus and touching his garment. And if you look in the catacombs at art books, you'll see more images, paintings, and carvings on early sarcophagi from the 5th and 6th centuries of precisely this scene. So it had a very big effect. And it's teaching that Jesus is holiness, that Jesus is power, that he is greater than the temple, greater than everything that has gone before. So it's helping the people, preparing the people to understand this man is God. This man is the Son of God made flesh. So he goes on to the house of Jairus. And en route, people come as messengers to say, "Your daughter has died. Come home. Don't bring the teacher. You don't need him. He can't do anything." And Jesus says to him, "Do not fear. only believe. So he reassures him. Now, it says here in this translation, Jesus allowed no one to follow him. I'm not sure why it says that because in the translation that the Canadian church is using, because in other translations it says specifically, he took Peter, James, and John with him. So they come to the house where there are mourners everywhere, loud weeping and commotion, and evidently not all of them were sincere. Some of them may have been family members and friends, but others were probably hangers-on who were hoping that the rich man would give them a little money because they were grieving his daughter. So Jesus says to them, "Why do you make such a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." Now, why does he say this? We are pretty certain from the context, the child is dead. Jesus is saying this, though, because he doesn't want more publicity about this. He's content to let those people believe she's asleep or comatose. He has other work to do because the miracle he performs is going to point all of us towards the resurrection from the dead. They laugh at him. He throws them out. He goes into the room with the child's mother and father and those who were with him, the three disciples, and goes to the bed where the child is laid out, takes her by the hand, so he's not afraid of death. He's not afraid of illness. He's not afraid of impurity. Takes her by the hand and says to her in Aramaic, which was the spoken language of the people, "Talitha kum," little girl, get up. And she immediately gets up and runs to her parents. And then Jesus says, in the midst of their amazement, "Do not tell anybody what has happened. Let them think she was asleep, comatose, and now has recovered." And then, very humanly, very kindly, he says, "Give her something to eat, because she's exhausted from her fever, from being bedridden." And that's where the passage ends. So the point of this gospel, just to sum up, is the miracles show Christ's divinity, that he is greater than what the Jews have known before, that his holiness transcends the holiness of the temple, that his word surpasses the words of the Torah, and that his kindness, his mercy, is the manifestation of God in human flesh, so that we can approach him and not be afraid. Those are the essentials of the miracle, both miracles. And they are things that we need to ponder so that we have the proper understanding of who Christ is, and so that we then can approach him, like the woman and Jairus, with humility, with confidence, with faith, so that what he wants to give us, we may be ready to receive. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.